Thanks, Chris. Can you all hear me? I've been searching, frankly, for a little button which I can press that can change my accent so you can all understand me. If you can't understand me, put your hands up. Some of my own fellowship are here, and I'll sit next to you and tell you what I'm saying. Okay? I'm also taking for granted that those of you who are here are also baptized in the Holy Spirit. Is that correct? Because I think you're going to have problems moving in words of knowledge if you have not yet been released into baptism in the Holy Spirit. In case some of you have a problem with that term, I can assure you it's correct and it's scriptural, and you'll find it in Acts 18, where Peter and his companion laid hands on the folk there to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they had only been baptized in water in the name of Jesus. So when we come to doing the practical things, if you have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think you'd come out and let us lay hands on you. Okay, as simple as that. I really do believe that God wants to do it. And if it hasn't happened, I do believe you'll struggle. Anyway, you know the name, Peter Doherty from Harlow, reading English. All right, what Chris and I think is on our heart is not to try and come this afternoon and give you a textbook description on how the words of knowledge work, because I honestly couldn't do that. Because whether you like it or not, I'm a rather simple person. And you get up and you do what God asks you to do, and you say what God asks you to say. When we were asked to do the seminar, John wrote to me and asked if there's any books I'd like to recommend. And to be honest with you, I have never read a book on words of knowledge. Maybe you have, and maybe you can come up and tell us some of the things I don't know, but I've never read a book on it. I'm not saying reading books are wrong, but reading books are fine, but the guy's faith who wrote it isn't my faith, and I have to move in the faith that God has given me. So let's go for it. You see, unless you're willing to stand up and do it, it ain't going to happen. Do you understand that? If you're going to sit down in chairs and say, I'm going to sit here until somebody gives me a word of knowledge, that's fine. I think you might be sitting for a long time. Because often the way that God begins to move in these things, especially to begin with, is when you're bold enough to stand up and do it. And as you stand up and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to put myself in your hands, and if you have something for me to say, or if you want to release something to me, or allow me to understand something about the person I'm going to be speaking to, then I'm going to go for that. And it happens. I think the other thing that we want to do is to take this gift out of the super class bracket. Do you know what I mean? Wow, words of knowledge. Ooh. Oh. And we see people like the Slagles who have been here. How many saw the Slagles last year? You were knocked out, yeah? Absolutely, totally knocked out. And also scared to death in case someone put the finger on you as well, but never mind. Okay? But knocked out by the way they work. And so often what happens, we see these people who God has obviously anointed to move in this kind of area, and we say, this isn't for me, I can't do that. And immediately you write yourself off from God using you in a way that he would desire to use you. Ian Andrews, you all have heard of Ian Andrews? Yeah, and you know the wonderful way God moves in healing through the words of knowledge? He'd be just standing on a platform such as this, and he'd be looking over and he says, yes sir, you at the back there, that's right, you with the cloth cap on. Yeah, that's right, you with the wooden arm. If you stand up, God is going to give you two. Yeah? It's one thing about my jokes, at least they're harmless. Okay? But you see, what we want to do is not come as lecturers or school teachers or anything else, but just simply share with you our experience of how God has moved in our life in this gift. And it really is simple. And we've got an hour and 15 minutes to do it, and I don't know how we're going to fill it, but never mind. I know Christine's coming after me, so we'll probably be able to do that. So let's just look at this. Witnessing with words of knowledge. I've got a sneaky suspicion, although which is not a very good word to use, because God isn't into suspicion, but if you know what I mean, that already some of you have probably moved in this area without even knowing it. And what we want to do is clarify to you that you have moved in this gift, to encourage you, to lift your faith up, and for you to really go for it. But I think the first question we've got to ask ourselves, is it scriptural? Because if it isn't scriptural, we've got problems. I certainly got problems, because if I'm not hearing God, who in heaven's name am I hearing? And so if you have a Bible with you, let's just, for a moment, look at one or two of the scriptural references to this beautiful gift that God is going to release this afternoon. And if you have your Bibles and you turn to Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 18, and if you remember the situation here, that Jeremiah, as usual, was up to his neck in muck and bullets, because he was a man who was always out there shooting his mouth off for God. And men who do that are always getting into trouble, in case you haven't noticed. Okay, and women as well, by the way. And he was in a rather dicey position, and God moved into it, because they were plotting against Jeremiah. And it says in 11 verse 18, "Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it, for at that time he showed me what they were doing." Brothers and sisters, that's a word of knowledge. Because here was a situation this man knew nothing about, had no previous knowledge, and God came and revealed it to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which you all know, I'm not asking you to turn to it, because no doubt you can recite backside foremost and inside out the nine gifts of the Spirit. I'm not quite sure I could, but never mind. You have this in verse 8. The writer of Corinthians, which was Paul, speaking about the gifts of knowledge, or gift of knowledge. God speaking. Now, I know that some people may think, well, knowledge. We're not talking about the knowledge you have as people. We're not talking about your education, no matter how well educated you are. And being educated is a great thing. And we know it's great to sit under the teaching of men with a great deal of biblical knowledge and church history knowledge, etc., etc., etc. But I don't believe that this is what we are going to be at, nor what Paul was at when he wrote this portion of Scripture. But he did speak about the utterance of knowledge. Did Jesus use it? Well, at least there's two folk who think he did. I haven't been to Africa like Norman Barnes, but I also like response. Okay, did he use it?
Yes.
Where did he use it? The lady at the well. Okay, which part? That's John 4. Okay, let's just turn to it. We've got a lot of Bible scholars in here. Let's just, John 4. Let's just look at it for a moment. John 4, let's look at verses 16 to 18 just to begin with. Either. It says in verse 16, he told her, "Go, call your husband, and come back." And the reply to that was, "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Oh, dear me, what a way to get the finger put on you. But here we have Jesus moving in a word of knowledge. Now let's look down the page to verse 29. After Jesus had moved in this word of knowledge to this lady, revealing to her that she had had five husbands and the one she had at the moment wasn't hers anyway, the response to that was this: "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Amazing, isn't it? You see, it didn't condemn her. It released her. And in verse 39, which is the last one we want to look at, it goes on to say, "Many of the Samaritans from that time believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything, everything I ever did." Isn't that amazing? Have you ever read the gospel stories and tried to put yourself in the positions of the people there? Yeah? Or is it? You are allowed to say yeah. The problem yesterday was you're all freezing to death and suffering from damp. This afternoon is we're all trying to keep you awake. Okay, but just for a moment, think of it. I may be wrong how I thought about it, but nonetheless, I've thought about it. And I can just picture this lady standing at this well, speaking to this man whom she had no knowledge of and didn't know who he was at that particular time. And all of a sudden, this bombshell being dropped at her feet and going back to the village. Now, my question was, who would she go back to? I had a funny feeling she wouldn't be going back to the women. Because after having five husbands and living with somebody who wasn't her husband, I don't think she'd be all that popular, do you? So she went back to someone, but when she spoke out these words, nonetheless, the people of that town followed her. You see, words of knowledge have a tremendous way of releasing the power of God. And that's what we want to see happening. We want to see the power of God released. Okay, what is it for? Why should we move in such a way? Okay, we've established the scriptural. We've established that Jesus himself moved in words of knowledge. Now, there are gifts which are very similar, and I must confess at times I'm not all that clear-cut on them. But you see, I'm afraid I've got to the stage in my life where I'm not all that bothered whether I'm clear-cut or not, as long as I'm hearing God and they're having the effect that God desires. Yeah? You understand that? I think so often we get too tied up. Now, is this a word of prophecy we've got? Is it a word of knowledge we've got here? Is it a word of wisdom we've got here? Or whatever. And we get so tied up with trying to decide what it is that we never get on and do it. Yeah? And there are gifts which are fairly closely akin to one another. And we do know that prophecy, wisdom, and words of knowledge are closely akin, but they do have different functions. Anybody who knows anything will know that the word of prophecy is forthtelling and foretelling. Wisdom. Now, wisdom is one of these funny things which I personally find hard to define. Most of you were here last night and you probably heard Phil Vogel preach. Phil is probably one of the guys who moves in his gift more than probably anyone I know. And it's just sort of the right word into a situation. It isn't, oh, here it comes, boom. It's just a simple little word. And all of a sudden, you know, you've heard what you need to hear. That God has moved in wisdom. And that's what often happens, just that quiet, still word into a situation. Someone asking a question, and all of a sudden, just that word coming into it. And you know, you've heard the wisdom of God. And I think most of us know when we've heard the wisdom of God, don't we? Yeah, because often when we hear the wisdom of God, it isn't a struggle, is it? We just know that God has spoken to us. And if Jesus is truly your Lord, as well as your Savior, then you'll want to be obedient to that word. So wisdom is often asking the right question, which opens up the situation and you find yourself in. And a word of knowledge is just simply information about a situation which you had no previous knowledge about. Yeah? Tell me something, honestly, I want to be serious, I really do want to be serious. Is there anyone here this afternoon who has ever tried cracking nuts with their teeth? Have you got some crackers here? Okay. Tell me something, just stick your hands up again. Okay, how many of you actually succeeded? How many of you got dentures? Well, can I give you a word of wisdom? It's easier to use nutcrackers. You see, if you pick up a nut and put it in your teeth, I think if you have the determination, you will crack it. It may cause you some pain, but you'll crack it. Okay? And sometimes with our counselling, when we're in counselling situations, we've got this determination to crack it, and sometimes we do, but it's sometimes after weeks or hours or whatever it may be in the situation you're in. The word of knowledge is a nutcracker. The word of knowledge will come and crack a situation wide open, and you don't have to spend hours or weeks with a person trying to sort them out. Because when God comes and God reveals something, it is for a purpose, and that purpose is to set that person free. Yeah? My difficulty of trying to give you illustrations is most of my illustrations would have to come from my own fellowship. And having some of them here they would probably know of the people I would be speaking about, and I don't want it to happen. But I'll try and give you a few illustrations of how this gift really works. When I first came down to England about 10 years ago, the little church which I was ordained into to be the minister had four people in it. It couldn't support a pastor, you could understand that. And because of my past experiences, I still had my PSV driving license. So I went out to drive coaches, both here in England and abroad in Spain and south of France, etc., as well as building a church up. And there was one particular lady I had with me very often as a courier or an escort or whatever you want to call them. And there was one particular day I just sensed that she wanted to say something and she was finding great difficulty to do it. Now, she knew I was a pastor of a church. She knew I loved Jesus because every opportunity I spoke to her of that. And I watched her struggle and struggle and I said, whoa, hang on a minute here. You've got a problem. She says, that's right. And you want to share it with me, don't you? She says, that's right. I says, well, what is it? She says, I can't tell you. Have you ever heard people like that? Wow, they're blessed, aren't they? And I says, well, that's fine. Don't tell me. I will tell you. She said, your problem is you're having an affair with a fella. And as she nearly fell out the coach door, you see, God, as I sat there, just revealed to me the problem. And to a Christian, it's difficult enough to understand, but to a non-Christian, it just bowled right over. And she said, how did you know? And it gave me the golden opportunity once again to preach the gospel. Last year at festival, if you have ever been to any of Norman Barnes' seminars, you just know there's going to be fireworks afterwards. And last year, many, many people stood up to respond to the word Norman gave. And my wife and I got hold of a young girl whom I really felt I should go to. Of all the folk over there, I just got led to this girl. And I said to Sue, come on, love, you better come with me. There's something here we need to deal with. And I just stood before the girl, and the Lord dropped something in my heart. And I said to this girl, you've got a terrible fear, haven't you? She says, yes, I've got a terrible fear. And I said, it's because you've been raped, isn't it? She says, how did you know? But you see, because God had revealed it, he wasn't just giving it to me so I could tell what was wrong with her. He was revealing it so she could be released. And the girl was released by the grace of God and went from that place, never having to be in fear of that again. I had a girl come to me, a lady come to me at a meeting I was at. And she stood before me and says, tell me, love, what is it you want from God? She says, don't know. I said, well, why are you standing here? She says, I don't know. She says, all I know is that I've got to stand here. And then God spoke to me. And when he spoke to me, I said to this lady, would you go and sit down? And I will speak to you later. Because what God has said to me, this lady has got a spirit of abortion and murder. How do you deal with it? I wasn't going to say it to her then. So I found out who her husband was, got hold of her husband, and shared what God has said to me. I said, look, is it possible? Is it possible your wife has had an abortion? She says, how did you know? And so what we did is we met with that husband and wife later on that day and set her free. And I have seen her many times since, and she is gloriously free. So now you have an idea of how a word of knowledge works. It isn't always in these dramatic experiences. Sometimes it's just a simple word that God wants you to say to someone and let that person know that you know and you love them and you care for them and you're going to support them. Let's just push on so Christine can have a full whack at this. Okay, what is the difference between the words of knowledge and what mediums do at spiritualist meetings? Because you get that asked to you. Well, you're just doing the same as spiritualists do. That's what they do. No, it isn't what they do. They use, and let's be plain about it, they use a counterfeit gift which does not come from the Holy Spirit. Words of knowledge from the Holy Spirit brings people into freedom, but always. Words of knowledge from the Holy Spirit brings people into freedom. Words of knowledge from the enemy brings people into bondage. Now, let's get it clear. Anyone who has been to any kind of spiritual meeting, and I know that Chris is going to come behind me and just share a few things that she herself has been into in her past and how God has graciously shown her in Seraphina. If you have known anyone who has been to a spiritualist meeting and has been prayed for or had hands laid on them or whatever, you can rest assured they are in bondage and they need to be set free. Let me just, so you understand, a lady who came to see us, she had a mouth complaint. She had a nerve in her mouth, and no matter what the dentist did, she could not have the pain quenched in any way or any shape or any form. And she got demented. But what did she do? She went to a spiritualist meeting, not once, but 5 or 6 times. And in the end, after that lady had been prayed for this toothache by the spiritualist, we got her in a mess, ready, not just to commit suicide, but to tear our teeth out of our mouth with our bare hands. She was in agony. She was having nightmares and dreams she's never experienced in her life. And by the grace of God, that lady was set free. Now, I don't even know if she's going with God today, but I do know that God in his grace came to her rescue in a raid and set her free from these terrific nightmares and dreams that she was going through. If you take time out today or whatever and read Deuteronomy 18, and you'll find what God feels about such things as mediums, etc., etc. Isaiah 8 and verse 19 has a tremendous verse there. It says, when they tell you to consult the mediums and spiritualists who chirp and mutter, which really blesses me, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Amen. The Holy Spirit brings us into freedom and wholeness. The enemy brings us into conflict and brings us only into fear and into bondage. If God was to come right now and release you into the gifts of knowledge, could you handle it? That's what I love. I love a real round response. Could you handle it? Hallelujah. You see, the biggest stumbling block to gift is not fear, but pride. Because if you're in fear of it not working, it's because you're proud, because you're worried what people are going to think about you. But Lord, what if it doesn't work? So what? If we only prayed for people on the assumption that every time we did it, it was going to work, some of us would have stopped praying a long time ago. Yeah? It is not by works we do things, it's by faith we do things. I remember, just quickly, when God touched me in a certain area and said, son, from now on, when you pray with people, this is going to happen. And it actually did during that evening at this campaign I was at. But the following morning, I was out in the village lanes where I live fighting pride for all I was worth. I knew what it was, and I knew how to do battle with it. And praise God, I did, and it was conquered. But pride is the biggest stumbling block to the gift that God wants to give to us. Let me ask one more question. Could you put up with being wrong? Yes. Hallelujah. At least we've got somebody who's going to be moving the words of knowledge today. Okay, but listen, let me tell you, not just in the gifts of knowledge, but in any area. See, the problem with the church today is they're afraid they're going to get it wrong. They're afraid it ain't going to work. I've got news for you. God can put up with your mistakes. Maybe I can't, but that's what, but God can. Listen, if I had not been allowed to make mistakes and still do make them from time to time, I could not function in any areas of gift that God has given me. Because the fear of making mistakes would turn me off and I would not. If you want to play it safe, then fine. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no room in the kingdom of God for people who want to play safe. Do you understand that? For all the things we pray about, and all the things we shout about, and all the things we dance about, and all the things we proclaim we want to see happening, will not do unless you get off your back ends and are willing to make mistakes. Yeah? Hallelujah. How do you handle this? Loosely. Because if you don't, you finish up relying on the gift instead of the giver of the gift. I would confess that in gift, my attitude is this: Lord, if it works, if you do something, I'm going to shout hallelujah. And Lord, if you don't, I'm going to shout hallelujah. Do you understand that? Do you really understand? Okay, I'm going to hand over to Chris because I know that she's got quite a bit to say. And we really do and really expect God to be amongst us and see you set free in this gift and attitude.
I want to talk, just use a few scriptures. You don't need to look them up. I'll give you the references and you can verify what I'm saying later. I want to talk about Luke 8, 46, 48, Acts 5, 1 to 10, and 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13, and John 1, 47, 48. I believe that we have to, before we, lots of us just sort of stumble on it, this word of knowledge. You know, we sort of tumble into it. And then once we've tumbled into it, we're not sure what it is that we've tumbled into. And I think that we need to know what we're into with it. We need to know what we're asking God for, so that we have a secure base that we're moving out from. And I believe that it's one, to uncover sin and enemy activity. Now, I call that pointing God's finger. They're all pointing God's finger, really, but pointing God's finger. Now, if we take Acts 5, now that's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, this is a prime example of the word of knowledge in operation. But I want to ask you again, if you really think you could cope, because somebody died, or two somebodies died, as a result of it. And this is God pointing his finger at sin. And I do feel that we need to have a sort of feeling of awe at what God could do as a result of his word going out. And that I do feel that there may well come a time when, if you're moving in this gift, you've got to be prepared to face those kinds of consequences. I know that I say to the Lord, don't give me anything like that. I would not cope. I would not cope, Lord. Just don't give me anything that heavy and serious. And you have to be honest with yourself. So that, first of all, it is to uncover sin and enemy activity. Now, they aren't both the same. You can get words of knowledge. You can look at somebody and think to yourself, oh, they look peculiar. Do you know that sort of feeling? They look peculiar. You can walk through the world thinking that most people look peculiar. And you have to start dividing it up. You have to start saying, Lord, do they look peculiar because I don't particularly like them? Or do they look peculiar because there's something going on? And God will give you answers. I've no doubt about that. God will give you answers. I don't think that the apostle, when he stood there and he had this fear. You see, we make these people larger than life. They were people, and there are stories written about them, and we read them, but we don't put ourselves into the humanity of the people. I think the apostle here nearly had a pink fit when they dropped dead. I think that he thought, oh, blow me down, you know, and one was carried out, and then the wife comes in, and he thinks, well, do I dare risk it? I believe those thoughts go through people's heads. I don't believe that it only happens to us. I believe that they were human, just like we were. And you need to put yourself in their shoes if you can. And he had to count the cost, I believe, in bringing that word a second time. With the word of knowledge, there is a cost to be counted. You could, on some occasions, get your nose banged with somebody's fist. People do not like you knowing things about them that they thought only they knew. It makes them feel very insecure, and it makes them wonder who else knows and what this God is all about and what he's up to. So it's uncovering sins such as, you know, selling part of the land and saying that they'd sold it all. It also uncovers enemy activity. For example, fear sometimes comes through an incident in somebody's life. And it's so helpful if you can look at the person, and sometimes they're confessing that they're afraid, and you say, what are you afraid of, love? Everything. And you think, oh, blow, everything. And then if you sit back and you say to the Lord, it can't be everything, Lord. It has to be something specific. You're asking God to identify the enemy for you. And the Lord will often give you that incident. And then you can reach back into the past on behalf of that person and deal with it. It does set captives free. I believe that the word of knowledge can lead you into discerning spirits. I believe it can lead you into it. Because you begin to differentiate between sin and enemy activity. And it can lead you into seeing demons and knowing who they are and knowing how to deal with them. I think second, it's for demonstrating God's power. Just demonstrating God's power. Luke 8 is about the woman with the issue of blood. That is a powerful story. It really demonstrates God's power through a word of knowledge. And it demonstrates God's heart. And we often need to encourage people by sharing God's heart with them. Nothing could have done it better than this one. There was this woman who'd got this issue of blood. Now, in the society which she came from, to be out in public was totally forbidden. When a woman had an issue of blood, she wasn't allowed in public. For a man to even sit on a chair that she'd sat on made him unclean. For her to touch a rabbi, well, would have been the pits. And here she is out in public, and Jesus is a rabbi, steeped in his heritage and his learning, and she touches the hem of his garment, and he knows. But the demonstration of God's power, he didn't say away with her and stone her. He said, be whole. He commended her, and he broke open a whole load of chains for women in that one act. He really demonstrated God's supernatural power. What he did in that one act was say, it's over. Women are no longer unclean. I haven't got to go to the temple and be ritually cleansed. It's finished. A demonstration of God's power, which people need today. They need a demonstration of God's power. Thirdly, the word of knowledge is for encouragement. Just plain old encouragement. And that's John 1, 47, 48. That's the story of Nathanael. And along he comes, and Jesus said to him, I saw you just 10 minutes ago when you were sitting under the fig tree. And he said, what, me, Lord? And he said, yes, you. And he thought, cool, God loves me enough to have seen me sitting under the fig tree. There are people who need words of knowledge like that. They need Christians to draw alongside of them and say to them, God saw you when you were crying over this. God saw you when you were, you know, worried about that. And they grip hold of their chair and they think, God cares that much? He cares that much? It's not sin. It's not enemy activity. It's not demonstration of power. It's encouragement. To believe that Jesus loves everybody to the extent that he can give one of you a word of encouragement for someone that is supernatural but really lights them up inside. Those are the three main things I believe that the word of knowledge is for. Now I want to talk a bit about Satan's counterfeit, and I believe he counterfeits it in all three of the areas. And Pete has touched on it a bit. The first is that he wants to deceive you about your sin and to cover it, and to cover up enemy activity. A medium will tell you that all's well with Uncle Charlie, now he's passed over onto the other side. And the person listening will think, Uncle Charlie was a rotter, and he's fine on the other side. Whoopee! You know, it doesn't really matter what I do, because Uncle Charlie was an absolute swine. They're covering up sin. They're covering up enemy activity. They tell you that the dead are not troubled. And half the time you know that the dead should jolly well be troubled. So it covers up sin. He uses it to demonstrate his lying power, his lying signs and wonders. With tarot cards, tea leaves, horoscopes, predictions. And they all bring fear and bondage. You know, there are so many women, for example, who go and have their fortunes told. And the fortune teller will look at your palm or whatever it is that they are doing in their particular way of telling fortunes, and will tell you, if you're a young unmarried woman, that you're going to marry this tall, dark stranger. And you end up marrying a small, fat, fair man. But there's something inside you that whispers it's second best. Something inside you that whispers it's second best. Because you've taken something on. You've imbibed something. I ministered recently to a Roman Catholic lady. And she came to me in the middle of a series of meetings that we were doing, you know, some in the morning, some in the afternoon. And she shared with me about this terrible throat that she'd had all her life. And I had this word of knowledge, and I said to her, who cursed you when you were a little girl? Oh, she said, nobody. So I said, who promised you you'd go through life with a sore throat? Oh, she said, me Auntie Em. I said, where did she see it? She said, oh, she said, I think it was in the teacup. Auntie Em had seen that this woman was going to have a delicate throat the whole of her life. Sure enough, this woman had a delicate throat, but God set her free. The enemy's counterfeit is lying, signs and wonders. And three, encouragement. He encourages you to believe that the answer to all your problems lies within yourself. It's a lie. Because on your own, you are not the body of Christ. Together we are, but on your own, you're not. You do not have it all. And the enemy would like to encourage you to believe that you do have it all. But you don't. You've got some of it, but it's definitely not all of it. So he has his very clearly defined counterfeit to all the ways that the word of knowledge can work for you in people's lives. So what do we have to do about it? Well, I believe that we all have to earnestly desire the best gifts. And the best gift is the one that you need at the moment that you need it. That is the best gift. So if someone's got a broken leg, being able to speak in tongues doesn't help too much. And having a word of knowledge about the leg that's broken in a plaster cast is not impressive. What you need in that situation is healing. That's what you need. But we're talking specifically about the word of knowledge. Now, I feel so often that when we're, I don't know what you call it, evangelizing, witnessing, gossiping the gospel, however you like to view it, we aren't getting the breakthrough that we really feel we need. Now, I feel that if you could all of you, the next time you're talking to someone about the Lord and you think, oh, I'm not really getting through here, Lord, there's something up. Take a little step back, not physically, but, you know, inside of you, and say, Lord, what's the hang-up? What's the hold-up? What's the thing? And you'll be amazed at what God will say to you. And my own experience is that the biggest thing in somebody's life that confronts me, often Satan, you know, sort of goes, whoa, at you, and you think, whoa, you know, and you get scared off. Well, I had a vision once, and it was of a bath in a field. John laughed when I told him. He said, what's the bath doing on the field? I said, it's got nothing to do with the vision. You know, it just happened to be in a field. Just listen, man, I said. But even when I'd finished, he didn't quite see what it was all about. But he said, oh, give it anyway. And I did. But I think it taught many people a lesson. You see, what I saw was this bath was full of garbage, full of rubbish. And the Lord played that children's game with me. You know, when you put things on a tray, you cover it, then you take it off and say, look at the tray, kids. Then you cover it again and you take one off. Then you whip the cloth off and you say, which one has gone? Well, the Lord played that game with me. And he said to me, what's in the top of the bath, Christine? I said, oh, I think it was a bike. And he said, right. And then he whipped the cloth off and whipped it back. He said, what's on the top now? And so we went through this process, the Lord and I, of emptying this jolly bath. And when we'd finished, there was all sludge and slime and dirt and everything in it. Oh, and I forgot to tell you, there was one of these old-fashioned showers over the bath that was sort of dribbling. And at the end, he said to me, is the bath empty and clean, love? So I said, no, it's not. He said, why? I said, well, I haven't got a clue. He said, well, think about it. So I thought, I was sitting there and I was thinking to myself, I don't know why the jolly bath isn't clean. I've emptied everything out that I could see in it. And then I thought, oh, the plug's still in the hole. I said, Lord, the plug's in the hole. He said, and how large is the plug? I said, well, it's about half an inch. And he said, Christine, go for the plug. Don't be put off by that or the big thing on the top. And words of knowledge often appear when you hear from God to be very, very little things. I met a young man in the market when I had a market stall. And he was a fantastic punk. Oh, his hair was beautiful, absolutely gorgeous. And he greeted me in the normal way when he saw me looking at him, you know, in Romford Market. What are you looking at then? So I said, you. So we got chatting. But the Lord said to me, this man is afraid of losing his hair because his hair is his life. It's not a big thing, is it? I believe that I saw then that lots of men are afraid of losing their hair because it's a sign of aging. That most men lose their hair. So I thought, well, all right, Lord, I'll go for it. And I said, I think that maybe you're afraid of losing your hair. And the classic answer, how did you know? And I was able just to tell him that there was a Lord who counted hairs. Now, I don't know whether he got saved. I wasn't particularly interested. But all I was interested in was sharing with him that God cared and that God had told me about his hair. So go for the little things. Don't overlook them. Don't say they're silly. Don't say that they don't count. They're often the plug in the bath. Get the plug out, get the shower on, which I believe is like the baptism in the Spirit, or the being filled with the Spirit, or the overflowing of the Spirit, or the immersion in the Spirit. I don't care what you call it, but it. Get that unplugged, and you've got a clean bath. And the word of knowledge is often the thing which will give you that first little plug. And you see, the lesson that I learned was I didn't have to empty the bath. All I had to do was pull the plug and the Holy Spirit would wash it all away. Right down out into the field, presumably. But that the Holy Spirit would wash it all away. I think that as well as you progress in this gift, that I don't know whether you think in pictures or whether you think in words. It doesn't matter. I think in picture. God gives me pictures. I know friends who move in the word of knowledge and God gives them the answers in words. But whatever it is, go for it. And as you begin to exercise it, it's really like, you know, getting on an exercise bike when you decide you're out of condition. I think many of us are out of condition when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. So you've got to get on this bike and you've got to start pedaling and you've got to get out of breath. And you've got to decide you'll never do it again. And you've got to decide you ache too much. And you've got to decide that you sweat too much. And you've got to decide it's not worth it. But you've got to keep on the bike. Because eventually, I believe, that God will trust you with more and more. And more outrageous things. Because sometimes the Lord gives you what you would consider to be a biggie. It's still only the plug in the hole. But it seems to you to be a biggie because you grade sin and he doesn't. And you need to learn to go with your ticker tape or your video that's running. And you need to learn to ask the Lord what it means. Ask the Lord what it means. Say to him, what's the relevance of this? What does this mean for this person? Don't give half-baked things. Don't say, I see you with a rope round your neck. Because they might go out and hang themselves. But if you see them with a rope round their neck, which sometimes has happened to me, say, Lord, why have they got the rope round their neck? What's going on here? And on this particular occasion I'm thinking of, the Lord said to me, this person was nearly hung at birth by the umbilical cord. And a spirit of rejection got in and a death wish. So I said, right. And I said to this person, what I've just told you. And this person looked at me and said, you couldn't have known that. My mum has often told me I nearly died when I was born. So what can you do? You just cut the umbilical cord from round their necks and tell them that they are not rejected, God wanted them born, and that they're free. And they're free. But you need to get on the exercise bike. You need to go through the process. You need to tell yourself perhaps 100 times or 1,000,000 times that you'll never do it again. But while you're saying it, you think, I jolly am. Because you will meet with disappointment. You will meet with failure. You will get it wrong. I'm prophesying now, all right? You will find that you have egg on your face because you are far from perfect. Now, you'll all agree with that, won't you? But do you really believe it enough to take a chance? Do you really believe it enough to take a chance? And start with people who know you. Don't walk out on Ongar Road and get hold of the nearest person and say, thus saith the Lord. Because something, unless God is really gracious, you'll probably get it wrong. And you'll end up with a bloody nose in first aid. Start with the people around you who are going to laugh with you about your mistakes and who are going to support you and are going to encourage you to go for it again, even if you get it wrong. And if someone tries it out on you, don't get the huff. Don't get the huff. Thank them for being courageous enough to share something with you, even if it's wrong. Put yourself in their place. It costs you skin sometimes to share things. So be good to one another. Be kind to one another. And I know that Peter touched on a few of these, but I do want to just say to you that I don't believe that if God really opened wide this gift to you, that you would cope. I don't believe that you would cope at the moment. Because I do think that there's pride in most of our hearts still to be dealt with. And I do feel that there's fear of failure and also fear of being criticized. Lots of the people who move in this gift, because it is what I call a hit and run gift, I feel, you know, that I'm a sort of hit and run merchant. You know, it's boom, boom, move on to the next one, please. And often if you get into that sort of gear, nobody tells you when you've got it wrong because you've moved on. So you can get lulled into this sense of always getting it right. And you're going to come a cropper. So that I do believe that these things are being withheld from us in a sense. So you need to look into your own hearts and remember that a prophet, when he points a finger at somebody's sin, got three pointing back at you. Three pointing back. The ratio is 1 to 3. And you need to cringe a bit and realize that God has got to do some work in you. But that he's committed to it. He's more committed to it than you are. Much more committed to it. So he is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And your sons are going to prophesy and your daughters are going to have visions and old men are going to dream and it's all going to mix up. I don't think that it needs to stay like that. I hope I'm going to dream as well. Perhaps I'm not an old man, but perhaps old women can dream as well. But God is wanting to release these things into his church. Right. Now let's get to some practice. And don't go further at this time than you can. Would you just quickly stand? I'm not going to ask you to do anything terrible. Are there any of you that are in a situation that you could do with a word of encouragement from God over? Are there any of you in that? Would you stand? Right. Are there any of you who are... Oh, that might be enough. Right, let's do it this way. Those of you who are standing are now on the receiving end. Right? The ones who are sitting, choose your person and go and speak to God from God to them. Choose your person and go. I want to see you one-to-one, nose-to-nose with somebody. Right now. Right now. Up, 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 saints. Go to someone you don't know so it's a bit easier. You know, then if you get egg on your face, the whole church won't know. Anyone who hasn't got anyone yet? Yes, right? Go to where the hands are. Sitting people over there, please stand and move. You've got brothers and sisters here who need a word from the Lord. There are lots of hands still up in the middle here. Come on, move across. Don't leave the tent. Lock the doors. Right? Colin still hasn't got someone at the back there. Oh, two folk down here haven't got anyone. There's a load of ladies all sitting there growing roots out of their bottoms. Could you stand up, please, and move to one of those ladies beside you? We've still got two people down here. Have you got anyone yet, Cole? You've got two. One down here, please. Anyone else got two? Right. Anyone who still hasn't got anyone? Now, are you on the receiving end or the giving? Giving down here, please. Anyone else? You're givers, are you? Any receivers still not got anyone? Right. Now, at the end of this examination, I'm going to ask you to answer three questions. Did you hit it squarely on the head? Did you waffle and get there in the end? Were you a million miles away? And this is just simply for you to learn. No condemnation, just for you to learn. And then we're just going to reverse the process. Right. Go for it. You can stand with your person or sit with your person. Do whatever you like with your person.